This morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 17, Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. Sort of a break from our regular study in John this morning because I want a Thanksgiving theme. And this is a good one, I think, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you as we think about the thankful Samaritan. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Did you ever open a box? Perhaps you received a package in the mail and you got the tape cut off and you opened the flaps of the box up and it was filled with styrofoam, little styrofoam, we call it popcorn. Do you ever do that? And you see something sticking up out of that sea of popcorn and you pull it out and that's what you were expecting. Oh boy, it finally got here. And you just very quickly set it aside and close the popcorn box up and throw it away. Is that right? No. No, you don't. What do you do? You go diving in the popcorn to see if there's something else. Something maybe a free gift this time. I've done that. Gotten a free gift, an extra book or something they put in there. You look for the treasures that are still in the popcorn, fishing around in there. Some people read the Bible like that. They read the Bible like that. They know that if they just give a little time to it and look, there are numerous treasures just under the surface of the Scripture. Do you know what I'm talking about? As you read, the Spirit of God brings things to mind. Well, wow, that applies to this. And you sort of see connections there. And we can read the Bible like that. And that's the case with this true story Luke tells about 10 lepers that Jesus healed in Luke 17, 11 to 19. Let's go on a treasure hunt. We're gonna look around in the styrofoam popcorn this morning and see if we can find some things under the surface. Now, I should say I preached a message from this passage 4 years ago, maybe. This is not the same message, okay? But maybe you'll remember that because some of what was said there can be applied to that, to what we're talking about this morning. The title of this message is called The Thankful Samaritan, and we'll begin in verse 11 of chapter 17 in the Gospel of Luke. It says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." It came to pass. I heard a lady one time say that was her favorite phrase in the Bible. That was a little confusing to me. I asked, well, why that phrase? Well, it says it came to pass, it didn't come to stay, she said. And that was her thought about that. And I thought, well, that's a good thing. Things do come to pass. Life happens and people go on. You get past this and you're into another chapter of life, and so a good thought. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. It would have been late 29 AD, maybe 30 AD. So this is right before the time of the cross, right before the Lord goes to the cross. Soon he would be in Jerusalem. There they would celebrate the last of the Passovers that he would be on earth to enjoy. And then right after that, the cross. Now, a little application here. The Lord is God Almighty. He's all-knowing. He knows what's coming up. He's very close to a tremendous time of suffering. If you knew that you were going to die in a matter of weeks, what would you be doing today? One might ask, assuming then that you're ready to die, that you know the Lord Jesus, would you be concerned more about the physical or maybe the spiritual? You'd be thinking more of the spiritual, I believe. I believe I would. Would you be more concerned about yourself or would you be concerned then about others? You'll have to answer that for yourself. Jesus' mind was on the work of his Father and on the needs of others. He's a great example to us. The work of the Father, the needs of others. An example of total selflessness. Not something that's easy to attain unto. Total selflessness in the most critical time of his life, his 33-year life. As he went to Jerusalem, it says he passed through Samaria and Galilee. Is Samaria north or south of Galilee? Well, it's south of Galilee. He passed through Samaria and Galilee. Luke sort of makes it look like, though he doesn't reveal the route, nor is he so precise in his chronology like John is that we're studying most Sunday mornings. Luke's account sort of makes it sound like the Lord Jesus is traveling north to get to Jerusalem. He's going through Samaria, which is above Jerusalem, and Galilee, which is also above Jerusalem, to get to Jerusalem. And it's a little confusing to commentators, but there's an explanation. There is an obvious an obvious time gap or time lapse between Luke 17:10 and 17:11. It's a time lapse in which John sort of fills in what happened there. Jesus retreated from Jerusalem in John 10 and 40, and he went to Bethany and he raised Lazarus. The Jews conspired against him to take him captive, and so he narrowly escapes to Ephraim, not to the land of Ephraim, but to the little city or town of Ephraim, a city of Judea, close to the Samaritan border. Chapter 11 of John in verse 54. So it appears that he left Ephraim and went north back to Galilee. He went on up to Galilee, maybe in time to travel with others back down toward Jerusalem for the Passover. That's sort of the explanation. He wasn't traveling north to get to Jerusalem, but he traveled back to Galilee, and then he came down to Jerusalem, sort of seems the best explanation. The event in the next verse, verse 12, probably happened near the border of Samaria and Galilee. Galilee comes down from the north and it extends down beyond the Sea of Galilee. And then the next land there are the Samaritans. The next people group are the Samaritans. And so Jesus is probably about there on his way back toward Jerusalem. And something happens. Now, the border of the two, of Galilee and Samaria, would run west to east, east to west. And so the Jews, when they would come down out of Galilee, would travel west to east to avoid going through Samaria. Because you remember, they didn't like the Samaritans. So it was common. You come down into the close to Samaria, you cross over the Jordan. Now on the Transjordan side, they would go down through Perea and then cross back over at the fords just above Jericho. They would go through Jericho and up the Jericho road up to Jerusalem. That's how they would do it to avoid going through the Samaritan villages. And so they didn't like that. So the Jews were traveling with Jesus, probably some others, his disciples for sure, and they crossed the Jordan and went south. But to do that, they had to come down close to the border of Galilee and Samaria. So it's right there. It's right there between these two that Jesus meets some people that we're going to talk about. That this event happened near the border of Galilee and Samaria is supported by the fact that when he met these 10 lepers that he's about to meet, at least one of them was a Samaritan. We know that. We know that there were Jews because after they were healed, they were supposed to go and see the priest. That was what the Jews did. We know that one of them was a Samaritan because he's about to be introduced here in just a minute as a Samaritan. So Jews and Samaritans would normally be separated. They didn't like each other. But here we have them in the same company, Jews and at least one Samaritan in the same company in the outlying area around the same village. Okay, that's important. That's sort of the setting upon which this happens. Let's look at verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. who stood afar off, it says. 10 lepers. There were a lot of lepers in Jesus' day. It was a major health issue in Jesus' days. There were a lot of people who were demon-possessed, we know, right? Because he cast out a lot of demons. We don't see that. We don't recognize it, though it might be prevalent even in our day. We don't see the demon possession and recognize it as such as they did in Jesus' day. These lepers were considered ceremonially unclean. And they wouldn't be allowed in the village. They couldn't go in the village because the law forbid it. Let me read a little portion of Leviticus, chapter 13, verse 46 says, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." And then in Numbers it says, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camp, in the midst whereof I dwell." So we understand this is a serious issue. It has spiritual ramifications. There are things according to the Levitical law that have to be carried out because of their leprosy. And so we understand now that it will be a great relief if they could find mercy with the Lord. A great relief. Here were Jews and at least one Samaritan brought together. What brought them together? Their common misery. Common misery brought them together. Hardships draw people together. Do you agree? You remember 9/11? Boy, there wasn't any argument between the conservatives and the liberals and people and communities. They banded together and we were all Americans. And it was a good feeling. Lasted a few days. Then it was gone, unfortunately. Hardships, though, draw people together. In the Christian realm, hardships enhance our fellowship. They do. There may not be as many in the fellowship when hard times come, but the fellowship is sweet to those who fellowship in times of trouble. The Bible tells us in Galatians that we should bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So Christ made it easy. When hardship comes, when there's turmoil and hardships and misery, we're drawn to each other. And so that's something we can learn. When you're having hardships, seek out a brother or sister and share it. Let's bear each other's burdens. So remember, we're looking for treasures in the popcorn this morning under the surface of the Scriptures. I had the thought while I was studying here, why do people get sick? Do you know? There are 5 biblical reasons. I'm going to give them to you right now if you want to write them down, and a verse for each. First of all, it's sin. Sin results in sickness and death. The crippled man by the pool of Bethesda. The Bible says in John 5:14, after Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more." So it's obvious that sin had something to do. He said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." So sin had something to do with this man's sickness. And the disciples had that in mind every time they saw someone sick. We can think of a second reason. Sometimes sickness is a trial from Satan. Paul had the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him in 2 Corinthians. And then we remember Job in Job chapter 2 and verse 7. "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils." So Satan can cause sickness. He would have to be allowed to do so by the Lord. There was a Jewess who was bowed over in Luke chapter 13. And it says of her, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bonds on the Sabbath day?" Luke 13:16. So 2 verses there, or 3. So it's obvious that God's strength and not your strength is put on display. Reason number three, so that it will be obvious that God's strength rather than your strength can be put on display. The best example of that might be Paul. And I already mentioned the thorn of the in the flesh. That was 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 9. Of Paul himself, it says, And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation there was given unto me the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Okay? The last part of that verse is what we're looking at now. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God allows people to get sick so that he can heal them. I have known a number of people with terminal cancer and pretty severely engulfed in this cancer, and God healed them. You know what we did? We saw the strength of the Lord to heal them. We asked him to heal them, and he did. We're praying that same thing for our brother Tom right now. Number four, for the glory of God. People get sick for the glory of God. You say, well, how's that? Well, John 9, verses 1 to 3 says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifested in him. So for the glory of God, so that God's goodness can manifest his glory, a reason for illness, for sickness in our day. And lastly, so that they might have occasion, so that those who are sick might be drawn to the Lord. The best examples, I have two of them in my life. My own father, who was very sick, he died at 81 years old. My dad had rheumatoid arthritis. He had had a number of joint replacements. He had cancer. He had heart attack. He had everything. And God blessed him with those illnesses. You say, well, how can you say that? My dad was a rather nominal Christian for a long while. And the Lord used his illnesses to slow him down and make him pay attention. And my dad was drawn to the Lord because of his illnesses. One of my favorite people in the world's name was Kenny. He was a good friend of mine growing up, considerably older than I was, but he had ALS. If it hadn't been for his ALS, as I've said to you before, he would have probably never been saved. So people get sick so that they might have occasion to meet the great physician and be healed in body and in spirit. That's what happens here in this text in Luke chapter 17, as we'll see. Verse 12, we're told that these lepers stood afar off. It's because of their uncleanness. It was the law, social distancing, the law. You ever heard of that? Social distancing? Yeah, we've heard of that a lot, haven't we, in the last couple of years? Like we saw in our COVID pandemic, if you had leprosy, you had to stay a good distance away, and you were shunned in society because people didn't want to catch your disease. And the physical malady of leprosy is comparable to something else in the Bible. It's comparable to the physical or the spiritual malady of sin. It's like leprosy. The Bible makes that comparison. We are all as lepers in our natural state, spiritually unclean and afar off from God. Afar off from God, as it says in Romans 3:23. We've come short of his glory. So we come to verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus! Master, have mercy on us. Can you hear their voices? 10 of them crying out. Jesus listened. He heard them. They had lifted up their voices, shouting because there's a distance between them, loudly and unashamedly because why? They're not ashamed of what they're asking, right? They're not ashamed of the person that they're asking. How do you get people to be unashamed about spiritual things? Well, I'll tell you how. You take everything else away. You take all of the niceties of life away, and people do get serious about things. Maybe that's what our nation needs. God knows. God knows. Total loss of things of this world, the things of this world, causes us to be totally consumed with the things of God. People turn to God when there's nowhere else to turn. That's unfortunate. We ought to turn to God and praise Him for all of the things He provides. But that's not the way it works in natural man. Misery is a great appetizer for spiritual things. They cried, lifted up their voices, and said, "Jesus, Master." Jesus, you know, it means Jehovah is salvation. Master is the translation of a couple of different Greek words. The first one is the one used here, episkates. It is a master as an authority, a superintendent, an overseer, a master. That's this word. It's translated 7 times in the Authorized Version, or King James Version of the Bible. 7 times it appears, and 7 times translated master in the Scriptures. And that's the word that's used here. There's another word, didaskalos. It means teacher. 40 times in the New Testament it's translated master, and it refers to Jesus. 40 times in the Gospels it's translated teacher 10 times, master 7 times, and doctor 1 time, 58 times total. It's used 47 times, this particular Greek word, used 47 times in the Gospels. So we know about this word. We understand what it is, and we understand the differences in the two different Greek words. Both ideas are important. Jesus is both an authority, and He is a master teacher as well. Both ideas are important, but here they recognize and acknowledge that He is authoritative. Jesus has authority over His creation. Jesus is master of the universe, and that would include their sickness, their disease. He had authority over their sickness. In other words, brothers and sisters, they believed they could be healed by this man, Jesus. And so they cried, "Have mercy on us." We've heard the phrase before from the lips of those who were in great need. In Matthew 9:27, "And when Jesus departed thence, 2 blind men followed Him, crying, saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us,' they cried. The Syrophoenician woman, 'And behold, a woman of Canaan came out and of the same coast and cried unto them, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.' The man at the base of the mountain," you remember when Jesus, Peter, James, and John came off the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was glorified in their very presence. There was a man down at the base of the hill. He'd been talking to the other disciples and asking them to cast this demon out of his son, and they couldn't do it. And so he said, when they came off of the mountain, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." So he's terribly concerned about his son, and that this demon might actually take his life or have him commit suicide. And the Lord healed him. The disciples were a little confused. Why couldn't we do it? He told them, "This kind comes out but by prayer and fasting." You remember the story. The man asked for mercy. Bartimaeus and his blind companion in Jericho, and the multitude rebuked them, saying, or because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." So a common cry, have mercy on us, from people who understood that he controlled his creation. He's the master of his creation. We should know that. If you're unsaved, your first gift of God's mercy should be your salvation. You should trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for you. And you don't have to get what you do deserve. You do deserve to be separated from God forever, but you don't have to have that. You can plead for mercy. If you're a Christian, we're recipients of the mercy of God daily, aren't we? His mercies are new every morning. It's like a baby learning to walk. The parents watch carefully, and he's falling into something that might be harmful. They quickly sweep him off his feet and rescue him and set him in a safer place, a place of safety. Our Heavenly Father does that. He does that. He protects us through the hard times of life. Verse 14. And when he saw them, when Jesus saw these lepers, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Pretty simple, isn't it? He didn't ask them to come on over. He told them, go show yourself to the priest. In keeping with the law, the Jewish custom, the priest certainly couldn't heal them. But it was the job of the priest. It was his appointment to pronounce them clean if they came to see him and had had leprosy. So it appears that they would be healed after they left Jesus only if they headed toward the priest. If they believed him, if they trusted him and they obeyed him, then they would have this great blessing. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. It required a certain measure of faith, don't you think? Faith to just go in the right direction. Faith that they would be healed. Without faith, they would have probably all died lepers. Because the Lord Jesus was accustomed to saying, because of your faith, or according to your faith, you're what you are now, you're healed. Their healing did not take Jesus' touch. That's good too, isn't it? Because Jesus, bodily, is a long ways from where we are right now, but it didn't require his touch, only the will to heal. And he did exactly that. Without faith, they would not have been healed, but because of their faith, he healed them without touching them. So in the spiritual realm, sinful man needs to have faith or he'll die a sinner and apart from God and separated from God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We quote that often, Hebrews 11:6. It reminds me every time I think of it that I need to live and walk by faith. I need to trust God for today. I need to trust God in this situation, in this circumstance, to help me through this particular event. I need to trust the Lord. Another little spiritual truth that we pick up in the story. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. So one of them turned back. Why? Why was he turned back? Well, it must have dawned on him that he had just witnessed a great work of God that is inexplainable, supernatural, and it was because that Jesus, that master, told me to show myself to the priests. And so he was healed by his faith, and he turned back. Reminds me of Naaman. Remember the Syrian general went to Elisha, and God healed him. Elisha wouldn't take anything. Gehazi chased after them and accepted some of the gift that Naaman wanted to offer. But Naaman came back too, you remember? He came back to praise the God of Elisha and to offer this gift to the ministry of Elisha, which he would not take. One turned back. Are you the kind who turns back and says, thank you? They came and with a loud voice, when an unbeliever sees the Lord Jesus for who He is, I think, personally, he's going to praise the Lord. And if he doesn't praise the Lord, then something is quite wrong. Christians who have the real thing will confess the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And here's a hard part here. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Doesn't that say that a Christian will, the redeemed of the Lord will say so? So if you get this person who doesn't want to talk about Jesus and they don't want to talk about their salvation, then something's really wrong with that. And we should recognize it as such. This man came back to glorify God, to speak of his praiseworthiness, to give God the glory, to glorify God, give God the credit. Verse 16 says, when he got there, he fell down on his face at his, Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He fell on his face. Worship. How do you define worship? It's to prostrate oneself before the Almighty. That's worship. To fall on your face before God. That's how worship is defined. This was the posture of true worship. This man knew it, and so he worshiped the Lord. Does posture matter? Well, it doesn't matter so much to God, but it might help us a bit. I was challenged about this, have been a number of times. I used to think, well, get down on your knees and pray, and I would get down on my knees, and I got bad knees, and my knees hurt, and I couldn't pray because I was so in pain from my knees. So I decided I need to sit. I got in the chair, and I sat, and I would cross my legs, or I would get really comfortable there and in a certain position that felt good to me. And then I would promptly fall asleep while I was praying. So that didn't work. So I decided I need to be a little less comfortable. And so I sat in my chair. I put both feet flat on the floor in front of me, and I put my arms out to the side, or sometimes I'd turn my palms up like this. Do you think it made any difference? Try it. Think about a position that puts you in a humble spirit before God. To lay down on the floor, on a hard floor, is not terribly comfortable. Put your hands up around at your head to keep your head up off the floor just a little bit, and talk to the Lord a while in that position. Now, it doesn't impress God. It doesn't impress God, but it just makes it easier to pray. That's the whole idea behind fasting. You ever try it? When you're hungry, you pray better. There's no doubt about it. Skip a meal and pray through lunch, and you'll see what I'm talking about. You're more easily attentive to the Spirit of God by your posture, by your hunger. It's not for God. It doesn't impress God, but it'll help you. It'll help me. Just a word to the wise. Give it a try. You'll be surprised, I believe. If you are surprised, if you tried and you are surprised, would you come and tell me? Because I'd like to rejoice with you. You found something that's excellent, that helps you. I told you I put on ear muffs to pray sometimes because I live by the school driveway. And it's noisy there. I can put those on and block out everything, and it's just me and the Lord in my little private sanctuary in my mind. And it's such a great help. Brothers and sisters, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord and look like it and act like it. You'll find that it helps. You'll find that it helps. Your posture. He fell on his face. He talked to the Lord. Giving thanks. Thanksgiving begins and ends with God. That's the message of my article that will be put in the paper for Thanksgiving Day or the day after. I hope you'll read it and take a look. That's exactly the message. We don't need to thank everybody else. We need to thank God. God is responsible for every good and perfect gift. And this man gave thanks to God. The sin of thanklessness is a pitfall. God expects us to be thankful. He expects it, and we're not. Not nearly enough. I would encourage you to give thanks to the Lord. Not just this week, not just Thursday, Thanksgiving, but all the time. Let the first things you say when you pray be thanksgiving. This man was thankful, and he came and he gave his thanks to the Lord. And the last part of verse 16 says he was a Samaritan. Could this man have first heard of Jesus from the woman by the well in Samaria? The Bible says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. John 4:39. So maybe this Samaritan woman who had accepted the Lord Jesus as the Messiah and believed every word he said, maybe this woman talked to this man who became a leper, and now he meets Jesus, and it's as if he already knows who he is. Maybe he heard from this woman. That woman was probably the most unlikely individual to receive Christ as Savior who lived in the village where she lived. At least that's how man would see it, but not how God would see it. Is there a lesson there for us? Perhaps the people we think are the least likely are indeed the most likely. I told you before, I had a garage. We had a man who came to work on our air compressor, and he was a Hell's Angels man. This was his job, and he rode motorcycles with the group. He was one of the easiest people I ever witnessed to. And you would think, oh, in fear and trembling, you talk to him about. No, he was very open and ready to hear it. Don't walk away from somebody because of what they look like or because of what they're engaged in necessarily. They're looking for something or they wouldn't be part of that group. There's something missing in their life and they're looking everywhere in the world to find it. And you have the answer. You can tell them where it is. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. I think we need to give them a chance. Let's talk to the undesirables. Let's talk to the least likely from our perspective. Verse 17 says, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not 10? The 10 knew to call him master. The 10 knew to ask for his mercy, but they did not return to give thanks. So the Lord asked, where are the 9? And we really don't know. Luke doesn't tell us where they are. Doesn't tell us why they didn't come back, just that they didn't come back. This is the passage we looked at, and the title of my message a few years ago was Where Are the 9, I believe. And I gave you 9 possible excuses for not coming back. Too tired, too busy, too excited, too depressed, too early, too late, too proud, too hard-hearted, or too lazy. And there are a host of others that we use all the time for not coming back to the Lord Jesus when he blesses us and giving him thanks. Why don't you worship? Why don't you give thanks? I don't mean to be unkind in that, but we don't worship as we ought. Would you agree? We don't worship as we ought. Why? Why not? What is our excuse for not worshiping and praising and glorifying the Lord and giving him thanks? Verse 18 says, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. The word stranger means foreigner. Not of the household of faith, as it were, in the days of the Jews. This was a Samaritan, a half-breed. And he tells us that 1 out of 10 came back. And he was a Samaritan. 1 out of 10. I think to myself, that's a pretty good percentage today, isn't it? maybe comparable to that day, to be able to talk, to do something miraculously important before unsaved people, and 1 out of 10 respond. I wish 1 out of 10 would respond. Verse 19 says, "And he said unto him," this healed Samaritan leper, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well," has made thee whole. The word whole means it's a perfect indicative, indicating that they're saved, they're healed, they're made whole, and a lot of other uses of this word here in the Greek New Testament. It is the word commonly used to describe a person's soul salvation. They're made whole. And so it seems here. He says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." All of the 10 were cleansed of their leprosy, I believe. So it seems. But one who recognized who Jesus was, with a thankful heart, he was healed of his leprosy and of his sin. This man knew who Jesus was. So again, if you're unsaved this morning, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, the Bible says that you are afar off. And you need to cry out in your dirty condition. You need to cry out to Jesus. You need to cry out to the Master and turn back to Him from your sin. And cry out to Him, and the Lord, because of your faith, can save you from your sin. If you're a Christian, and I believe most everybody here claims to be a Christian, if you knew that you were going to die in a matter of weeks, what would you be doing today? How important is Jesus Christ? How important is the cause of Christ? The work of Christ that He left you and me to do. How important is that to you? Secondly, sickness comes as a result of sin, the trials by Satan. It comes so that God's strength and not ours is put on display. It comes for the glory of God. It comes so that you might have occasion to meet the great physician and be healed in body and in spirit. Sickness brings people to the Lord. Thirdly, hardship enhances Christian fellowship. Let's keep that in mind. Hardship's coming. If the Lord tarries, hardship's coming. Number four, physical malady of leprosy is comparable to the spiritual malady of sin. We're all as spiritual lepers in our natural state. We're unclean and afar off from God. Number five, total loss of the things of this world causes us to be totally consumed with the things of the Lord. There's nothing here to live for, but there's a lot to live for in heaven, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. Number six, Jesus is Master, both in authority and He's the teacher. He has all truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Number seven, God's mercy both saves and sustains us. His mercy both saves and sustains us. Number eight, expect nothing of the Lord until you're willing to trust and obey. Faith is required. Faith is required for salvation and for service. Number nine, Christians praise God because it naturally flows from those who know Him. If you know the Lord provided it and you're focused on the source of your blessing, then you'll naturally praise the Lord for that. Number 10, give credit where credit is due. In other words, to God. Nothing is by chance. The Lord gives you everything that's good. Everything. Number 11, posture affects your mind. Try it, you'll see. Number 12, the sin of thanklessness is a pitfall for many Christians. Number 13, the ones who seem the farthest from the Lord are sometimes the easiest to bring to Christ. And lastly, number 14, the man who receives the greatest blessing is the one who realizes who Jesus is and what he has done and responds with a heart of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for your blessing will make you more blessable. Thanklessness is a pitfall for us Christians. God requires our thanksgiving. Now, there are 14. I just rehearsed them all. 14 little truths out of this New Testament story in 9 verses. I think this is how we should read the New Testament, the historical parts of the Bible. We learn who God is. We learn what a responsible believer will do in his relationship with God. We learn so much if we look for the wonderful treasures that might be hidden just under the surface. And I encourage you to do this. Happy Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the challenge that we have received today from your word and from your spirit. I thank you for our church family. I thank you, Lord, for being with those who we pray for. Lord, we know that you respond, that you answer our prayers. We thank you for answer to prayer. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in our hearts. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our stuff, the material possessions of this world that you've blessed us with. Father, we thank you for love and friendship of believers. We thank you for a promised home in heaven. Lord, we thank you for the streets of gold. We thank you for the New Jerusalem, the holy city that will be our home someday. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you don't change. We thank you, Father, that you know everything and you're everywhere present. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here right now. I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.